I need all the help I can get concerning staying focused. Staying focused. And as Miss Kaylee just got through singing that song, I can't quit because there's a fire burning in me. Of course, that comes out of Jeremiah chapter 20, where Jeremiah talked about the fire shut up in his bones and he couldn't stay. And I thought as she was singing that song, if I can't quit because there's a fire burning in me, then I better pay attention to the fire. Don't worry about the quitting issue. I just need to keep my eye on the fire. Make sure there's a fire burning in me. When the fire gets to dwindling and down to a little flicker in your heart and life, you are in danger. Amen. Amen. So you're not in danger of quitting because of what's going on around you. You're in danger of quitting of what's not going on in you. Yeah. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You don't faint because of the bigness of the adversity. You faint because of the smallness of your strength. You faint in the day of adversity because your strength is small. If your strength stays up, there's no chance of you fainting in the day of adversity. Keep your eye on your strength. Keep your eye on the fire. Amen. That's right. You ought to be the first one to know. You ought to be the first one to know when you are getting cold. You ought to know before the preacher, before family, before work associates, anybody else. You should be the first one to know the fire is not what it was. My strength is not what it was. My desire is not what it was. My focus is not what it was. And do something about it. Amen. Lord, help us. Chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now we'll stop reading right there. Of course, you can read on. You can. I encourage you to do so when you get home. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'll help us, Lord, to look in this passage again, Lord, that you've already fed us with, that you've already, Lord, instructed us with, encouraged us with. And Lord, we know that you've got yet other things you want to say to us. And we're not trying to just see how long we can labor in this passage, but we do want to receive, Father, that all that you want to give us, Lord, in this passage. Because Lord, not only I, but every person seated here, and even those that are not here tonight, Lord, we are all in desperate need of constant encouragement concerning, Lord, what it is that's got our focus, what it is that's got our attention. So I pray now that you'd help us for a few minutes to expound the Word of God. And Lord, I can only do that with effectiveness as the Holy Spirit would enable us and the Holy Spirit would empower us. Have your way tonight. We'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, we've been preaching on the subject of staying focused. And I mentioned, I think, on Sunday night that some don't need really to hear the message on staying focused. They need to hear a message on getting focused. Because you can't stay focused if you've never been focused. And but if you've ever been focused, then you know what it is that you were focused on. Amen. We're talking about a spiritual focus. You'll know who it was that you were focused on and the benefits of that in your life. Staying focused is the key to forwardness. Amen. Or furtherance. You going forward, you gaining ground hinges on which way you're looking. If you're looking back, you're going to go back. If you're looking around and side to side at other runners, you're going to go that direction. Stay focused, forwardness. So staying focused is the key to forwardness or furtherance. It is also the key to faithfulness. We've talked about that. Our focus is key to our faithfulness. Focus is key to our fellowship. Our fellowship with God. You can't have fellowship with Jesus if you're going backwards. Amen. You can't fellowship with the Lord Jesus, amen, if you're wobbling on the shaft, so to speak. So being focused is the key to forwardness and being faithful and our fellowship. It's also the key to finishing. Amen. Finishing right. But it's also the key to us being followed. As Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ Jesus. As Paul was focused on the Lord and he walked in that pattern, walked in that direction, then he became a pattern. He became an example that others could follow. Amen. And whether we like it or not tonight, there are people that are following you. There are people that are looking up to you. You are influencing people in your life, good or bad. Amen. And God help us to be good examples in this hour. But in this passage of Scripture, just briefly, I want to mention just a reminder to us tonight that this passage of Scripture is not dealing with sinners entering in the race of faith. It's not, salvation is not the context, okay? It is dealing with saints enduring in the race of faith. That's what the context is, amen? And so we've been looking at that. In verse number one, we talked about the preparations of focus in verse number one and how God spoke to our hearts and challenged us with that. Verse number two deals with the person of focus. We're not to just be focused on anything. We're not to just be focused on anybody. We're to be focused on one specified, specific, exalted person, as verse number two says, looking unto Jesus. By the way, it did not say looking unto the church. And I'm all for the church. I'm a church man. I'm local church to the bone. Amen. Anything that bypasses the local church is not right. It's not the will of God. Amen. Amen. That's right. I don't want to get on that, but I'm for the church. But it didn't say looking unto the church. Amen. It didn't say looking unto the preacher. It didn't say looking unto family. It didn't say look unto friends. It said looking unto Jesus. Thank God. Why? Because he holds a position and he does not share that position with anyone. Amen. So we've been looking at the person of our focus. Who it is that we are supposed to be looking to and looking at. And so on Sunday night, we started talking about, or maybe Sunday morning, I don't remember. We started talking about the person. We talked about the meaning of looking at that person. What does it mean in the Bible, in that usage of that word, looking? What does it mean to look unto Jesus? And we looked at the definition of that, and we looked at different scriptures that gave us an example of that. The word looking means to look away from one thing that you might look unto another. Amen. You can't look unto Jesus in verse 2 until you look away from the weights and sin of verse number 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Amen. You get your eyes on that, your eyes are off of Christ. You got to deal with that in verse 1 before you can look unto Christ in verse number 2. And we looked at several scriptures in the Bible that illustrated that truth. But I'd like to mention one more if I could, and that is Philippians chapter number 3, where the Bible said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is telling us here in this passage that he said, this one thing I do. How many did he say? Two, one. He said, this one thing I do, and he describes it in two parts. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. This one thing I do involves forgetting and reaching. forgetting, put it behind you. But the thing he's talking about putting behind you is what's behind you. Amen. Brother Mark Green says it well. He says, let your past be the rudder that guides you and not the anchor that holds you down. Amen. Oh yeah, that's good, isn't it? And so he's telling us here, forgetting those things which are behind. And that is not talking about a lapse of memory. That is not talking about, well, I cannot recall it. The devil will make sure you remember all of the bad things. He'll remember, you'll remember all the failures. You'll remember every time somebody done you wrong. You'll remember that. He's not talking about a lapse of memory when he said forgetting those things which are behind. He is saying that I refuse. I make a choice. I refuse to let what I know influence me in the present. I refuse to let what I know. Amen. Boy, God help us to get a hold of that. Amen. Paul knew what it was to take that that was controlling him and getting his focus and put it behind him and forget it, not let it influence his choices and his direction and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Hey, your reaching forth ought to be the great encouragement for your forgetting that which is behind. Why would I want to lay hold of what's behind me when there's greater things before me? Reaching forth unto those things which are before or to have a greater interest than looking at those things which are behind. By the way, you can't do nothing about what's behind you anyway. Amen? You can't do anything, but now that is before you, amen, you can do that. Amen. I like to serve notice that I want the devil to know that the verse number 13 says, there are reaching forth unto those things that are before, which are before us. I want him to know that there are yet things before us. Amen. We've not seen it all, heard it all, told it all. Thank God there's some good things up ahead. In fact, the best is yet to come for the people of God. Amen, Lord Jesus. But we need to learn in this meaning of being focused, of looking at Jesus, we need to learn of looking away from certain things. Make a choice to look away from certain things. Put it behind us so I can't see it. And that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, get behind me, Satan, in the temptation. He was saying, get out from in front of me. You're a hindrance to me. You're an obstruction to me. Get behind me. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Well, that's good. But you know what I thought about, ladies and gentlemen? We all have a thing in us where we turn away from what we don't like. Now, can I give you a personal example? When I was in school and playing football, I blowed one of my knees out. I know you can't tell that, but I blowed one of my knees out, my left knee. And to this day, now that's been years ago, you know. And to this day, if I'm watching an NFL game or anything, And somebody goes into the side of the quarterback or you know, and they, of course, they replay it and they replay it. I can't stand to watch it. I watch it right up to till it's getting ready to happen and I have to look away. You know why? Because I can't stand it, because I know a little about what that feels like, and it so impressed me or depressed me years ago when it happened to me that I can't stand to look at it. Now, you probably could give examples in your life of things you don't like to look at. You probably can't like, anybody here not like to look at blood, especially if it's your own? Amen. My wife can get a splinter in her finger and she'll pass out. I mean, if she sees blood, it's over, she's going down. Amen. I'm telling you, I remember that one time she cut her finger. I'm talking about just scratched it or cut it. It was a little close scratch or something. And there's just a little blood there. My hands were dirty. I'd been washing or working outside. And I was over at the sink washing my hand. And I seen her. She was holding her finger. She said, I've hurt my finger. And I said, well, sit down. Because I know her, you know. And I love her anyhow. But I know her and I love her. And I said, sit down. She said, I feel like I'm going to pass out. And she started that wobbling motion. I said, well, sit down. And I seen her go down. I thought she was going down to pick up, you know, to pull the stool out. Next thing I know, go wham, buddy. I mean, she hit the floor. Her nose went plumb around on the side of her head. I finished washing my hands and dried my hands because I didn't want to get water in the floor, you know, because that'd be bad. And I went over, and I mean, she is out, Rotong. I'm talking cold. I mean, out. So, I've watched them on television. The way you're supposed to do that is you're supposed to. I said, thank you, Lord. That felt good, amen. Yeah, that's for this, and that's for that, and that's for this, amen. Amen. But no, she come back to, but she can't stand to look at blood. And she'll look away from it. What is it that you don't like that you look away from? I'm going somewhere with this illustration. Yeah, there's something you don't like and you look away from. Why? Because you don't like the effects it gives you and how it makes you feel or whatever. But we will keep looking and keep looking and keep looking at things that's killing us spiritually. That grudge, that unforgiveness, that ill treatment, something somebody said, something somebody done, or something that somebody didn't do. And we know that it's taking our joy, it's taking our shout, it's taking our song, it's pouring water all over our spiritual fire. Instead of looking away from it like we're supposed to, we'll just keep staring at it. We'll just keep looking at it. And it's killing us, amen. God help us. God help us, Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we talked about the meaning of that looking, what it meant to look. Secondly, we talked about the majesty of that looking, who it is that we're to look at. We done talked about that a little bit. But we're to look unto Jesus. Why? Let me use the book of Hebrews, the key word. Does anybody know what the key word of the book of Hebrews is? Better. 12, I know for a fact, 12 times, maybe 13 times, the word better is used in the book of Hebrews. Why should you look at Jesus? Why should he be the preeminent focus of our spiritual life? Why? Because he's better. Amen. And the word better is used many times when it's talking about in comparison. In fact, the first time it's used is in chapter 1 in verse number 4, and I'll read that to you. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, in verse number 4, it makes this statement, but made so much better, talking about Jesus, made so much better than the angels. Oh, we're living in a day, and I don't want to get on that, but we're living in a day where there's a lot of talk about angels, looking at angels and having angels hanging on your rear view mirror and, you know, and all that kind of thing. And thank God for angels, but I'm not to look at the angels. Amen. Angels are to keep their eye on me. I've got at least two. I know I've got at least two that encamps around about me. We know to be guardian angels. Amen. Now, it's their business to keep their eye on me, not me to keep my eye on them. Amen. Because I couldn't see them anyway. I can't see them anyway. You know, like when I'm sleeping at night, they're standing guard right there where I'm sleeping. I can't see them, but thank God I know they're there because the Bible says so. But I'm not to look to the angels. Oh, no. I'm not to look to angels. Amen. Hey, they're ministering spirits. Amen. They're carrying out protection of God's people. Hey, those of us that are heirs of salvation. Amen. But I'm looking under the boss, amen, of the angels. I'm looking under Jesus. Thank God he is better than the angels. Amen. Well, I'm feeling something on that, amen. He's better. He's better than the Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. He's better. Thank God he's better than Moses. He's better. On and on. You can flip through the pages of God's word and it shows Christ to be better. Why would I not want to look at him? He's better than my valley. He's better than my battle. He's better than my burden. He's better than my troubles. I've never been defeated looking at him. I've never been discouraged looking at him. Amen. Thank God he's better. The majesty. Amen. Now I know, listen, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that Jesus Christ has got competition. Isn't that something? It's sad, isn't it? Because in the verse number one, those weights and sins a lot of times has our attention, and we're looking at that instead of Jesus. Look at what a lot of times occupies our attention tonight, and look how almost nothing it is, insignificant that it is compared to the Savior. Good illustration, classic illustration, is that Peter, and I mentioned it Sunday, Peter had the very Son of God right there on that sea with him, walking on the water. And instead of looking at him and keep looking at him, he got his eyes on the little waves. You say there was big waves. Not unless you're looking at it through the flesh. Those were little waves compared to the bigness of the Savior. Amen? And so, amen, there's the majesty of it. The majesty of it. Amen, that's good, ain't it? I like that myself. Well, why is it that we ought to look at Jesus? Let me just cover this right quick and we'll be done. First of all, we need to, and I've already covered some of it, but we need to look at Jesus because of his caliber. And the word caliber is used to decide how big something is, you know. Well, Jesus is in a rank all of himself. Jesus is in a class all by himself. Amen. Well, amen. Hallelujah. He's never been whipped. He's never been defeated. He's never been confused. Amen. Amen. His eyes are not dim. His ears are not deaf. His tongue is not dumb. Amen. He's able. He's not disabled. He's able tonight to help his children. He's able. Praise God. I need to look at him. Why? Because of his caliber. His caliber. He's better than anything. He's better than anything. If he's better than anything, he's bigger than anything. And that word better a lot of times is used to talk about something that is superior. Amen. Jesus is superior. But if we're not careful, listen, the flesh will never look at Jesus. No. If we're not living by faith, listen, if we're living by the flesh and we're going off of feelings, guess what we're going to be looking at? Why? Because it's big. It's big. That problem's big. That trial is big. That difficulty is big. Amen. And the flesh will look at that. But the Bible says four times the just shall live by faith. And faith doesn't look at the problem. Faith looks at Jesus. Jesus is the object of your faith. Your faith is no greater than its object. Amen. And Jesus is to be the object of our faith. So we're to look at him tonight because of his caliber. Because of his caliber, who he is. Amen. God's Word's the one that told us to look at him. That ought to right there carry a little bit of weight. Number two, quickly, write this down. We're not only to look at Jesus because of his caliber, but boy, God give this to me. Amen. Getting ready tonight. God, we ought to look at Jesus because of his connection to us. It's hard to get ready, especially shave with a sharp razor when the Lord's giving you spiritual things. That's dangerous. Amen. Hey, look in verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, here it is, of our faith. God says we're to look unto Jesus not just because of his caliber. We're to look unto Jesus because of his connection. Amen. He's connected in three things in this verse. He's connected first to our faith. Amen. You know that faith that you've got tonight come from him? Faith to get saved with come from him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. That doesn't build us up in pride. That brings us down in humility. The faith, he's connected to my faith. How's he connected to my faith? Well, the Bible says he's the author of it. Woo! We might get excited, George Worrell. He's the author. The Bible said he is the author. Looking unto Jesus, the author. What's an author? The originator. Amen? One of the definitions of the word author there means pioneer. He's the one that pioneered our faith. I'm just the recipient of it. He's the one that authored it. He's the one that wrote the book on it. It was his idea. He's the one. Oh, there's a lot of preaching right there. But Jesus Christ is the one that pioneered my faith. He's connected to my faith. And I'm living by faith. I'm going to heaven because of faith. And I can go ahead right now and say, I know I'm going to make it. Oh, that's good. I know, Brother J.R., I'm going to make it because it's not my faith. It's His faith, amen, that's been given to me, that's been worked in me. It's His faith. And Brother Randy, He's the pioneer of it. He's the author of it. But it didn't just say He's the pioneer of it. It said that He's the finisher. Now, I mean, author seems to be telling me that's the beginning point, and finisher seems to be telling me that's the ending point. And He's both. Amen. He's both the author and finisher. If He's not the author, He won't be the finisher. If He's the He's the finisher because He's the author. Amen. You can count on Him. Amen. 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 Glory to God. I like that myself. I'm telling you, we are to look unto Jesus because of His caliber. We're to look unto Jesus because of His connection to us. First, He's connected to our faith. Boy, I get this. I wrote this down. This blessed my soul. He ran His race for my residence. I'm running His race for my reward. Did you get that? He ran my race for my residence. That's why I get to go to heaven, is because of not my performance. It's not how fast I ran, how faithful I ran. No. That's not even in the consideration. Nobody could make it to heaven based on your running. But Brother Tom, Jesus 2,000 years ago said, I'll run for you. Hey, man, that's why I'm not called the finisher. Because if it was up to me and up to us, we probably, none of us would make it long in this race. But He's the author. He's the pioneer. He's the starter. He's the originator. Hey, man, He's the one that commenced it. But He's also the finisher of our faith. He's at the finish line. He was at the start line. Now He's at the finish line. Amen. I know I'm going to make it because God's done let His Son run my race for me, and I get to go to heaven because Jesus started at the starting line and went across the finish line without sin. Never stepped out of bounds one time. Never cut the corner one time. Now, if that had been us, we'd have dodged some of the hills. We'd have went around some of the rough places. But Jesus went right through it all. Why should I look to Him? He's connected to my faith. Well, hallelujah. You get that now? Jesus Christ ran my race for my residence. I am now running His race for my rewards. Amen. He's connected to my faith, number two, and I've already covered this somewhat. He's connected to my finishing. Amen. It's not up to me. Listen, of course, you know me now. You've heard me preach years upon years, and you know that I never condone loose living. Never, never. And I never use the security of the believer to give anybody a license to be loose in their living. That's not in the Bible. I don't preach that. In fact, I don't know of a Baptist preacher anywhere that preaches that, because it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. If you still got a desire to live loose and see how far away you can get and what you can get into and get away with, I doubt very seriously if you know the Lord. I doubt seriously you know the Lord. Hey, man, if you can get, and I was talking to Brother Ivan today, if you can get out of the will of God, out of church, out of the will of God, visibly, and stay that way, you're not saved. You didn't lose nothing. You didn't have nothing to lose. You didn't have nothing to lose. Amen. God's people got in this thing by grace. And that same grace that got us in, according to the book of Titus, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Amen. So if you've got a desire to live loose, consistently live that way as a habitual lifestyle, I wonder if you even say. Because the Bible teaches perseverance of the saints. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. But anyway, so we're running our race for rewards. We're running our race not to win, for us to go to heaven. Jesus did that for us. We're running our race so that we can have some rewards. Amen. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is talking about. That's a whole other subject, but you need to study that. In fact, we probably need to do a lot more preaching on that, because that's where we're headed. We that are saved, we are headed to the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we're headed. And it's not a salvation subject. We're not going to the Bema seat or judgment seat, my friend, to decide or discern whether we're saved or not. That's already decided now. That's decided now. You say, what's judgment seat, Bema seat? That Paul's terminology. That's the seat that Pilate was on when he judged Christ. And that was an elevated platform, to where the judge in an athletic race, an athletic competition, those judges would get up there on the Bema seat. They would get up there on the judgment seat where they could observe and watch all the runners as they're running, taking notes. And then after they ran their race, they go to the judgment seat. They go to the Bema seat and be judged for how they ran and did they cut corners. Amen. But I thought it was very interesting, Brother Tom, that's where Pilate was at when he judged Christ. And you know what his assessment was? I find no fault in him. Hallelujah. Hey, I've looked at him. I've watched him. I've checked him out. And here on the Bema seat, I find no fault in him. That's why he's the qualified one to be the author of my faith. And he's the qualified one to be the finisher of my faith. Amen. Hallelujah. But you and I now, we that are saved, guess where we're headed? We're headed to the Bema seat. Thank God we're not headed to the white throne judgment. Bless the Lord, we could pause right now and shout it out that we're not going to the white throne. Great. The Bible calls it the great white throne judgment. That's where sinners are judged, not to see whether they go to hell or not. No. No more than the judgment seat of Christ that determines whether we go to heaven or not. No, no. It is all determined now in this life. Those that go to the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, are those that have already accepted Jesus and have been saved by God's grace and are running the race of faith. Those that go to the white throne judgment, my friend, are those that have rejected Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's the judgment for? The judgment seat of Christ is to determine our rewards. To determine our rewards and the rank of our glory. We're not all going to shine the same. 1 Corinthians 15 said we're going to differ one from another in the resurrection as the stars differ in glory. They don't all sparkle the same. They don't all shine the same. What's going to determine that? How we're serving God now. How we're living for God now. Do you realize, do we realize how powerful that is? That how we're living for God right now is going to determine rewards, and there's at least five different crowns we can win. Amen. There's rewards that you and I can win, and there's rewards that we can lose. Amen. Thank God Jesus' kingdom is coming. Are you listening? And you and I, praise God, are going to get to rule and reign with Him, and all that's being determined by how we're living for Him now. Wouldn't that be about, well, don't listen, don't have that attitude, well, it don't matter to me, preacher, just as long as I'm in a cabin in the corner of glory land. Yeah, right. I'm sure you'd like that, be in a cabin in the corner of glory land and look across the river of life and see them mansions that you could have had. No, friend, there's not going to be any cabins in glory, nobody in a pup tent. Hey, man, if you get saved by the grace of God in this life, there's a mansion for you, praise God. Hey, man, that's good. Yeah, I like it. But the judgment seat of Christ is to determine our service in the kingdom, our rank in the kingdom, where we're going to be ranked at in the kingdom. Amen. We're not all going to be on the same level with Paul. I can assure you that. Well, then the great white throne judgment, what is it for? Well, it's to determine degrees of punishment of those that go to hell. Do you hear me? So, listen, not everybody in hell is going to be in the same temperature. There is a lesser and a greater damnation. The Bible said, Jesus said, for this you've received a greater damnation. Well, if there's a greater, there's a lesser. Amen? That little innocent church member that lived a moral life but was lost without God, did they go to hell, preacher? Yep. Why? Because they weren't saved. But will they be in the same temperature as some of these noted criminals, these child molesters, these murderers? No. There's a greater and a lesser damnation. And that's all stuff that needs to probably preach on. I can tell by looking at some of you like, what? Come on. Amen. Study it out for yourself, praise God. That'll be good. But he's connected to our faith. He's connected to our finishing. And of course, I've already dealt with this, but I want to show you in the Bible, he's connected to our future. Why am I supposed to look to him? Because I'm headed to where he is. That make good sense? Most people in church are looking at things and people that's going to be left behind. Death is going to separate you from them. Amen? You're not going to be, amen. But looking unto Jesus, why? The Bible said in verse number 2 that he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why should I look to him? Because he's connected to my future. Amen. He's connected to my future. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know I'm going to make it because he's the finisher of my faith. The Bible said in verse number 1, let us run the race that is set before us. Verse number 2, the Bible says that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see that? So he's connected to our future. He's connected to my faith. He's connected to my finishing. He's connected to my future. That's him, isn't it? Let me give you this. There's a lot more that we could preach tonight, but this is a good way to put it. You got three things that's going to be judged, or either has been judged or will be: sin, faith, and works. All of my sin was judged at the cross, and if you believe the Bible, you've got to believe that Jesus paid my sin debt in full. Thank God. My sin is paid for. And listen, I could never go into judgment for my sin. That would be a double payment for sin. And God would never do that. God would never do that. When Jesus said it's finished, Brother Scott, my sin's paid for. My sin has already been judged. Thank God there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Thank God, I am not going to be condemned for my sin. Amen. Thank God. Well, what's going on now? My faith is being tried. My sin's already been tried at the cross. My faith is being tried now through trials, storms, difficulties, problems, such as that. My faith is being tried. God says it's the fiery trial there, and Peter talked about the fiery trial. Amen? And our faith. And there's a lot of preaching there about that. My sin was judged at the cross. My faith is being tried now. But at the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, my works is going to be tried there. That's the way you look at that. That's the way it's laid out in the scripture. Amen? And so we could deal with more about that. But looking unto Jesus, And there's one other thing, but I'm not even going to start dealing with it because it is a big subject, and I'm just going to give you a clue, and hopefully you study it out. I'm going to preach it, but not tonight. But it's right there in verse number 2. The Lord showed, I've preached from this passage several times before. You know, you preach 32 years, you're bound to preach something twice, far as from a passage. But I'd never seen that. I was just meditating on verse number 2. And boy, the Lord opened that thing to my eyes, and I about had a fit spiritually. But I can't give it to you tonight. We'll be here later. But I'll give you that next time. How's that? Will that work? It'll have to. Amen. Of course, now, if you want to stay for a while, I'll preach it tonight. But it is a big subject. I mean, it's big and practical and very needful. Amen. So you look at there. It's right in there, verse number 2, and see if you can see it. And then when we cover it next time, Lord willing, you can see if you can. Yes, sir, Brother Chuck.
I don't have to be at work till 7 in the morning.
Amen. And everybody says Brother Chuck will be here by himself tonight. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Thank God for his